Matthew 6, 25. And here's what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. We can stop the sermon right there, huh? Don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, meaning non-believers, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to go back to verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry. Everybody say worry.
Worry.
Don't worry about your life. Verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So today I want to preach from this theme of thought as we continue our sermon series, Arresting Anxiousness. And I want to call today's sermon, God Got It. Or for some of us who don't really want the slang term, you want the right proper term, God's Got It. But no matter what it is, tell the person that you're standing next to, tell them, hey neighbor, I got a word for you. God got it. Find somebody else and tell them, hey neighbor, I got news for you. God got it. Amen. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would speak to us in this moment. Encourage us through your word. We thank you for the worship. We thank you, God, for inviting us into your presence so that way we can be transformed and set free. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands for God's word as you go to your seats. God's got it. Now, church family, I want to start our time together today by sharing a statistic that I recently came across from the World Health Organization. They've discovered through their studies that in the U.S. alone, it's estimated that 1 in 3 adults wrestle with some form of anxiety or anxiousness of some kind. Anxiety, anxiousness, if you will, it is the silent epidemic that shows up in sleepless nights, shortened tempers, and even things like shallow breathing. That statistic doesn't just speak to adults, but it also has now begun to reveal itself amongst young people. Matter of fact, records have gone on to show that Gen Z, people born between 1997 and somewhat of the early 2000s, have been considered, based upon study and resource, to be the most anxious generation to date. And what this begins to show us is that anxiousness and things and feelings of anxiety and states of anxiety is not just something that is impacting a small group of people, but rather it is something that is affecting large groups of people of all generations. And just to kind of give us a baseline understanding of anxiousness and anxiety, according to the Mayo Clinic, they say this: anxiety is the intense or excessive and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations. It is intense, excessive, persistent worry and fear about everyday situations. They go on to say that anxiety can be emotional. It could also be situational. And while it can be many of those things, what I would argue is that it might be emotional at times and it might be situational. But what we know from scripture is that it can be those things, but one thing it always is it's always spiritual. There is always somewhat of a spiritual root tied to the anxiousness that we oftentimes feel. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down, that anxiety isn't only a spiritual issue, but it is always a spiritual issue. It is not only a spiritual issue, it manifests in a myriad of ways, but it is always a spiritual issue. Which brings us now here to Matthew chapter 6. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in what many would refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount is because when Jesus is giving this discord from chapters 5, 6, and 7, he is doing so on the backside of a mountain. And as Jesus is giving what theologians refer to as this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is ultimately talking about what life is supposed to look like in his kingdom and how you and I, based upon God's design, should be operating on a day in and day out basis. So in the beginning of verse 25, Jesus says these words, "Therefore I tell you," and before he gets to the rest, we got to first ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? So when he says therefore, that means before he gets into what he's about to say next, it's building on what he's already said. So in the earlier part of Matthew 5, he talks about what many would refer to as the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He goes into talking about what the blessed life looks like. And it's interesting because as he's talking about the blessed life, he does not attach it to money. He does not attach it to possessions. He doesn't attach it to anything tangible. He attaches it to an ethic or to a character and culture of what the kingdom is ultimately supposed to be like. And he talks about that in Matthew 5, but then he gets into Matthew 6 and he begins to even say things like, this is how you should pray, our Father. And let me pause parenthetically and help us to get an understanding even more about prayer. All prayer is communication with God. And when you and I talk to God, you and I don't have to use big words with God. He knows the words. You and I don't have to come with a whole bunch of pomp and circumstance before God. You can, but you don't have to. But more than anything else, what you need to understand about prayer is that prayer is meant to be relational, which is why he starts off saying, our Father. This is important for us to understand because there's nothing wrong with calling on the name of Jesus in prayer. We should. He teaches us that. There's nothing wrong with identifying him as Lord. There's nothing wrong with saying God, starting prayers off like this. But one of the things that we see here is Jesus wants us to understand that there's a relational dynamic with prayer, which is why he says, say this, our Father. Because many times people don't have a problem seeing God as Lord, but they got a problem seeing him as Father. And a lot of that has to do with father wounds. So even in your own prayer time, can I encourage you and pastor you when you start your prayer? I want to challenge and encourage some of us that when we're in our prayer time, start it off by calling him Father. Because when you see him as Father, now it begins to change the dynamic of a conversation because you relate to a father differently than you relate to somebody who's just an authority. Does this make sense? So he's talking about all these different things in the book of Matthew 5, in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And then he gets to here in verse 25. And he says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. He says, don't worry. And this word worry actually means anxiousness in the original language of the New Testament. So here's what Jesus is saying. Don't be anxious about your life. And last week we talked about in part one of this sermon series, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. I like what Pastor Darius Daniel says. He says this, anxiousness is a feeling of inner unrest and worry that is fueled by the fear of outcomes we may never experience. He says it is an emotional thief that robs us of today's peace and anticipation of tomorrow's problems. Meaning this, that because I'm so focused on what might happen, it's robbing me of peace in today's time where I currently reside. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking to an audience of people who were mostly poor, impoverished, and had a lack of resources in their life. They live with a myriad of concerns and worry. But notice that when Jesus says, do not worry, the things that he mentions here that the people are dealing with are the things that you and I oftentimes deal with today. Food, drink, and clothing. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about where you'll live. Everything that Jesus is mentioning here, I want you to notice the common thread that they all have. They're all temporary. They can be gone one moment after being here in the previous moment. They're temporal in nature. And hear me, he's not diminishing the importance of food. He's not diminishing the importance of clothing. He's not diminishing the importance of shelter, but rather he's highlighting how when we are anxious about these things and when we give unhealthy attention and time to these things, it causes us to have a disruption of the peace on the inside of us that God wants us to live with, which is why he says in verse 27, watch what he says, can any of you add one moment to your life by worrying? He says, worrying does not add time to your life. We know that. But one of the things we also know based upon research is that worry can't add time to your life, but studies have shown that worry can contribute to time leaving your life. That it can take some time off of your life. It can rob you of some years and it can rob you of some joy. Here's what the late Charles Spurgeon says. He says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. And just as the people were dealing with things that they were anxious about in their time 2,000 years ago, today, y'all, we are still anxious about many of the things that they also find themselves anxious about. So we're anxious about income. Will I have enough? We're anxious about ourselves. We say things like this. Am I enough? We're anxious about our job. Is that enough? We're anxious in our relationships. Will we make it? We're anxious about security. We're anxious about dealing. We're anxious as parents about our children. We're anxious about our jobs. Can I ask you a question that I want you to really honestly ask yourself? What do you find yourself being most anxious about? One person said it like this, because what you worry about the most shows where you trust God the least. What are you most worried about? Maybe if you're a kid, you're most anxious about sleeping in the dark. Maybe if you're a parent, it's about the safety of your children. Maybe it's about the condition of our government. Maybe it's how you make it through another month. Here's what I've recognized, that when it comes to anxiousness and worry, we oftentimes carry it in one of three ways, if not all three at the same time. We carry it in our hands, meaning this, it affects what we do with our life. We carry it in our head, so we're constantly thinking about things over and over and over. It's like a broken record. We're constantly going back down our path. But then we also carry it in our hearts. It affects our emotions. It affects our moods. Can I ask you a question? Where are you carrying anxiousness right now? Well, let me ask you this question. Where is anxiousness carrying you? Because one of the things that we also see in scripture, there's a scripture and a time in the Bible where the Bible talks about how Jesus went to a house of some friends of his, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 10 that Martha and Mary welcomed Jesus into their home. And the Bible says that Martha immediately goes into work mode, setting the house, preparing the meal. And in the meantime, Mary is sitting at the feet, the Bible says, of Jesus, listening to him talk. Martha gets irritated and frustrated so much to the point, y'all, where she goes to the Lord Jesus and she says, Lord Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work? Tell her to give me a hand. Now that's real bold. She's telling the Savior of the world how to operate, how to function, and what to do in this moment. The one who created her, you need to do something about this. I wonder how she said it. Was it an attitude with it? Was it a tone with it? Was she waving it? You need to do something about this. Was she rolling the neck? You know what I mean? Like, what was going on when she says this? And do you know what Jesus says to her? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. You know what that word worry also means in the Greek? Anxious. Martha, Martha. You're anxious about many things. I don't know what your name may be, but fill in the blank. Instead of Martha, Martha, whatever your name is, say it twice. Edwin, Edwin, you're worried about many things. And here's what I recognize. Many of us are living in a perpetual state of being anxious and worried about many things. Constantly. And we're not just anxious, we're upset about it. It is upsetting our emotional equilibrium, if you will. It's disrupting us. Many young people are anxious about a lot of things. Many married people are anxious about a lot of things. Many single people are anxious about a lot of things. Many older people are anxious about a lot of things. Many rich people are anxious about a lot of things. Many people who are in need are anxious about a lot of things, living worried and upset about many things. And some of you are here right now under the sound of my voice, you're anxious about a lot of things. Matter of fact, that's why for some of us right now, you're in this room, it's hard for you to even lock into what I'm saying right now, because your mind and your heart is, you're in all these different spaces. You're thinking about next week, and you're making a grocery list right now as we speak, and you're making a shopping list, and all this different type of stuff, because all this stuff has to happen. And don't miss what I'm saying. It's not that it don't have to happen. But I'm not to be worried about it. I'm not to be anxious about it. And many of us are in this place right now, and we're anxious and we're worried. But if you're here today and you find yourself anxious and worried, and it's surfacing in your heart and in your mind, can I give you the words of Jesus that's meant to be a word of encouragement? I want you to go back to verse 25 and notice what he says. Don't worry about your life. Now, y'all are not as good as the 9 o'clock, because at least one person clapped when they heard that. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry. Don't worry. Some of y'all remember the song from back in the day, "Don't worry, be happy." It sounds good, but if it's not rooted in Jesus, you can't experience that goodness. But in Jesus, he's saying, don't worry about your life. And y'all, Jesus not only says this one time, he says this three times. Look at your Bible, verse 25. Look at your phone. Here's what it says. Don't look at Facebook. Look at your phone. Look at your Bible. Verse 25 says this. Don't worry about your life. That's what he says in verse 25. Jump down to verse 31. Here's what he also says. So don't worry. Jump down to verse 34. He says this. Therefore, don't worry. So the question we're going to ask is, why is Jesus saying don't worry three consecutive times? Because it reveals the severity of worry or being anxious, but it also reveals that you and I have a propensity to be worried and anxious, but it also reveals that you and I have an opportunity to not live anxious and worried about life. Why does he say this so much? Because you and I will be attacked by anxiousness and find ourselves worrying about things. But I want to encourage you today that if you find yourself being attacked by anxiousness and find yourself dealing with anxiety on the inside, I'm here to let you know God does not have a word of condemnation for you. No, God has a word of salvation and encouragement and of love. I'm here to let you know that God has a word for your worries. Tell the person beside you, he got a word for you. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 12, 25. I know you can't flip to it that fast on your phone. I'm gonna go through it. Here's what it says. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down. So anxiety pushes me down. It puts pressure on me. We talked about this last week. This is why psychologists and psychiatrists will say that all the times when people are having anxiety attacks, it's hard to breathe, because it's putting pressure on me. And so the Bible says this, well before science caught up to it, the Bible says anxiety weighs a heart down. But here's what the Bible also says, but a good word cheers it up. Anxiety weighs a heart down, but a good word cheers it up. Can I give you some good word and a good news of encouragement today? Jesus does not just speak to your anxieties and your fears. He is able to silence your anxieties and your fears. Because whatever you're anxious about, can I let you know this? God has already spoken about. Whatever you're anxious about, God has already spoken about. So if you're worried about being alone, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're worried about what's going to happen, you're afraid right now, he says, I've given you not a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. If I be for you, who in the world can be against you? If you're worried about whether you'll be loved by anybody at all, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. If you're worried about not having enough, he says, my grace is sufficient. I'll supply all of your needs according to my glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you're worried about your future, he says, I got plans to prosper you, not harm your plans, to give you hope and a future. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that for all of the anxieties that we have, God has a word to speak to them? So when you're going through anxiousness, family, can I let you know what you need more than anything else? Yes, therapy is good. Do that. I believe in that. You know what you need, though? Not Google, not TikTok, not another podcast. Some of those things are cool. What you really need is a word from God. You need a word. Pastor, how can you say that? What's the significance of God's word? God created everything with a word. He said, let there be light, and light shone. With a word, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus came back to life after being dead 4 days. It was with the word that Jesus healed people's blinded eyes. It was with the word that Jesus caused people who were crippled to be able to walk. And can I let you know this? If he can raise a dead man with a word, do you not think he can't do something about your anxiousness with a word? If he can command people to see who were blind previously prior to that moment, do you not think with a word he can lift you out of some stuff? Come on. It's with a word that he created you. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image. He created you from the dust with a word. If he can do that, you don't think he can calm your fears with the word? He can't settle the anxiousness with the word. He can't settle the fear with the word. Do you know what Jesus did when the winds and the waves were threatening the lives of the disciples as he was at the bottom of the boat sleeping, drew all dried up on his face because he had that real good, peaceful sleep? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The disciples woke him up and apparently they say this, don't you care that we're going to die? It was the same thing that Martha said to him when she was in the house preparing all this stuff for Jesus while Mary was chilling off the side. She said this, don't you care that my sister has left me? Don't you care? Because one of the things that anxiety causes us to sometimes think is that God don't care. But he speaks a word. And when Jesus is at the bottom of the boat and the disciples come and wake him up, you know what he does? He goes to the winds and he speaks to the winds. He says, peace be still. If Jesus can calm the storms on the outside of us with a word, do you not think he can't calm the storms on the inside of you with a word? Tell the person beside you, you need a word. You need a word. His word. His word. It's his word that brings hope. It's his word that brings healing. It's his word that changes things. I'm talking to some of y'all in here. You know the power of his word. His word snatched you out of depression. His word snatched you out of sin. His word snatched you out of darkness. His word snatched you out of the valley. Where are my people at that know the power of the word of God in this place today? That had it not been for the word of God, had he not told me I was more than a conqueror, I might have ended my life. But thanks God that he tells me I'm loved and I'm cherished and I'm chosen and I'm forgiven. His word. That's what you need. You need a word. This is why you being here on Sunday is so important. The enemy did everything he could to keep you from being here and from watching online. That trick of the enemy did not work. It failed. You here and you got the word. It's word. This is why the first thing that the enemy did when he stepped on the scene in Genesis was to say, did God really say? Because he understands the power of the word of God. That if those people get a word from God, they won't stay where they are. They'll actually be changed and transformed. You need a word. A good word. Cheers. And what we see in this scripture, family, is that the words of Jesus help to bring some good news. So he says this, don't worry. And short, let me say it for today's message. Here's what he's saying. God got it. God got it. Or for my proper English speaking people, God's got it. Some of y'all are like, no, Pastor, God has it. No matter if it's God has it, God's got it, or God got it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about it. He's in control. So some of y'all need to hashtag that. You need to post that. You need to write that. You need to draw that, ink that on your arm, whatever it takes to remind you, God got it. He got it. Yes, there's many things going around you and even on the inside of you. Yes, there's many scenarios that you're thinking through. You got a whole bunch of choices that you got to make and you got all these different distractions in your life, but take comfort in this truth today. God got it. More than anything else, God got it. And knowing that God's got it isn't just a cute catchphrase. It's not just a cool hashtag. It's not something that we could just put on a t-shirt. And by the way, we will put that on a t-shirt. But these words carry weight because they reveal that we don't have to be arrested by anxiousness. Why? Because in this scripture, we see some things that Jesus gives us. Number one is he gives us, write this down, an assurance for anxiousness. Not insurance, assurance. Assurance is a promise, a guarantee. He gives us an assurance for anxiousness. So here's what he says in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Here's what Jesus is helping us to see. It's like he's saying this. I'm assuring you that the Father is aware of you. And he will look out for you. That Jesus doesn't just tell us to stop worrying. He tells us why we don't have to worry. That's the assurance. He's not just saying, hey, don't worry about it. Like some people might say in today's time. He said, no, I'm going to tell you why you don't have to worry. And the reason why you don't have to worry, one of them is this. God cares about us. He cares about you. So here's what verse 26 says. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? God said, he said, the birds, the cardinal, the blue jay, the crow, the raven, the eagle. He cares about all the birds. The ones from Philadelphia. The dirty ones from Baltimore and the dirty ones from Atlanta. All them, he cares. All, they are all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little birds of the world. He says, if God takes care of the birds of the sky, do you not think you're more valuable than they are? He didn't say, let us make birds in our likeness and in our image. He said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. If he cares for the birds that don't look like him and have his nature and have his image, do you not think he won't care for you, who is an image bearer of God? He cares about you. You're worth something to him. It doesn't matter what people might say. And some of us, this is the trap that some of us have been in for some time, because maybe you've grown up in a culture and you've grown up in a home and you've grown up in a family and you've grown up in an environment where people have said things like this to you. You're not worth anything at all. You don't have any value at all. You don't have any significance at all. I'm here to let you know that is a lie from the pit of hell. No, you got value in God, and God has created you on purpose, and he's created you for a purpose. You matter to God. God loves you with an everlasting love. And he proved it. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8 that God demonstrates or proves his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his best gift in the form of his only son to show you how much you're worth it to him. He sacrificed his only begotten son so that you and I could become sons and daughters of God. You're worth something. You got value. And not only does he care about us, that means he also knows about us. So here's what Jesus says, jumping down to verse 31. He says this, so don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, people who don't know God, they eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So here's what Jesus is saying. When you have this whole energy and mantra chasing the things of this world like the people of this world who don't know God, you are not acting like sons and daughters of God. You are acting like sons and daughters of the culture. You're not orphaned. You got a heavenly Father. And he's not a deadbeat dad. He takes care of his kids. And he knows about you. And he knows what you need. He also knows what you're anxious about. He knows what you're stressed about. He knows what you're worried about. He sees you. Here's what Psalm 139 says. Lord, you have searched me, verses 1 through 3, and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. And you understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and you observe my rest. You are aware of all of my ways. God knows about us. He doesn't just care about you. But because he cares about you, he knows about you. He knows the things that you're stressed about that you haven't told nobody about. He knows the things that you're anxious about that you're too afraid to admit to people. He knows, here's one verse the Bible talks about, that because of the sin within me, anxiety was great within me, that there's some sin in my life that can cause some anxiousness in my life. He knows about that and still loves you. Because some of the reason why some of us are anxious is because we hide it. We covering some stuff up. But God says, you don't got to do that. Bring it to me. I already know what you did. It's like Adam and Eve. Why y'all hiding from me? I see y'all. Y'all went and hid behind a bush as if I can't find y'all. You don't gotta hide when it comes to God. Bring yourself, your messed up self, broken self, sinful self. I ain't just talking about you, I'm talking about me. Bring us to God, and he's not rejecting us. He's loving us, and he's accepting us. And when we bring ourselves to God, here's the good news. You don't gotta clean yourself up to come to God, because when you come to God, he'll clean you up. Come to him. He knows. Tell the person beside, he knows. He knows what you're dealing with. So can I say it like this? I didn't say this in first service, but I'm going to say it like this. So stop putting up a front. Acting like you ain't stressed. You stressed. You ain't sleeping at all. Your blood pressure is through the roof. And you putting up a front, acting like it's all good. You done came in here Mother's Day all nice and looking, you know what I'm saying, all that good stuff, but you are stressed on the inside. So when somebody says, man, how are you doing? Man, I'm so great. No, you not. Stop lying. Just pray for me. That's just pray for me. Be real. That's what Paul said. Bring your requests to God. Bring your petitions to God. And the God of peace, who will give you peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. He knows. And because he knows, here's what he also does. He provides for us. He don't just care about you and know about you to not do something about it. No, he provides for you. So here's what Jesus says. Can any of you, verse 27, add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You of little faith? If God takes care of the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, won't he do much? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he make a way out of no way? Won't he comfort you? Won't he set you free? Won't he meet your needs? Won't he be the friend who sticks closer than a brother? Won't he give you the strength to endure? Won't he be there? He says, won't he do much more? Not just enough, won't he do much more? Because he's the God of more. He's not just the God of enough. He's the God of more than enough. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. He provides for you. This is why we call him Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. This ain't just a name, it's who he is. He provides. So Jesus is saying, you don't gotta worry about stuff. Because he knows about you, he cares about you, and he provides for you. You gotta worry about it. And I love this because the late A.W. Tozer, he says this, leave the future to God, he's already there. Leave the future to God. What's the point of you stressing out and worrying about what's going to happen a year from now? Let God handle it. He's already there. Whatever I'm anxious about, God is able to provide. I want you to write this down. God gives us assurance that whatever we're anxious about, he is able to work out. I don't know what's going to happen with my kids, Pastor. God does. Give them to him. I don't know what's going to happen in my marriage. Give it to God. Let him take care of that. I don't know what's going to happen with my job. Give it to God. Let him take care of that. I don't know what's going to happen with my health. Give it to God. Let him take care of that. Whatever you are anxious about, God has the potential and the power to do something about it and to work out. You can handle it. So here's what Jesus does. He not only gives us an assurance for our anxiousness, but here's what he also does. I love it. He gives us an alternative to anxiousness. And do you know what the alternative to anxiousness is? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. Seek first. If I say first, this is the crux of everything Jesus is saying. Because what you and I have a problem with doing and what culture has a problem with doing is putting God first. I would go on to argue that the times where I felt most anxious in my life is because I wasn't putting God first. I can't pray about it and worry about it at the same time. If I'm putting him first, that means I'm giving him lordship. Here's what I've recognized about many people, all of us. We have no problem with Jesus being Savior. Save us from something. Deliver us from our sins. Set us free. Provide all that. What we have a problem with is him being Lord. Because you've heard the term landlord, which means you might live there, but you don't own that. It don't belong to you. When we say make, he is Lord, what we're saying is he not only saved me from my sins, but we're also saying you have ownership and authority over my life. Meaning this, it is not my life any longer. You are the one that's in control. And when we start talking about that, that's when we have a problem with Jesus. Because we all, let's be real, we all like to be our own Lord. I want to call the shots. I want to make the decision. But Jesus is saying, if you want that life and that way of life, cool. You know what's going to come with it? Anxiousness. He says instead, though, but if you want to be free from anxiousness, seek first. Put me first. Put the kingdom first. Put the presence of God first. Put the principles of God first. Put the word of God first. Put the authority of God first. Not your mama first. Not your daddy first. Not your wife first. And in our time, we put a lot of things first. We put our jobs first. We put our kids first. We put our kids' hobbies first. We put our marriage first. Let me push back against what sometimes we say and kind of call you into something new. We even say things like family first. Be careful that your family don't become an idol. Because it's not even family first, it's Jesus first. It doesn't mean that family is not important. What it means is that family is important within the priority of who God is. If Jesus is not first, how will I be able to love my wife? If Jesus is not first, how will I be able to love my kids? If Jesus is not first, how will I be able to love my parents? If Jesus is not first, how will I not be able to love my friends? Jesus comes first. Say it with me. First. You are not first. The person sitting next to you is not first. I know we got competitive people like myself in here, but you are not first. He is meant to be first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hard stop. Nothing else comes before that. He comes first. What does it mean? Jesus is saying, seek my kingdom first. My authority, my rule, my reign, and his righteousness. What does he mean by righteousness? My way of life. Which means you don't captain your life anymore. He does. Which means it's time for you to get out of the driver's seat and get out of the passenger seat and get in the back seat. Sit back and enjoy the ride. And let Jesus drive. Now, here's what he's not advocating for. He's not advocating for a life that's lazy or a life that doesn't involve work or a life that doesn't involve... No, no, no. He's advocating for a life that is dependent on him and not ourselves. And much of the reason why we live anxious It's because of what or who we've made first. And Jesus says these words in John 5 when his disciples come to him after he was talking with a Samaritan woman. They say, Master, you need to eat something. And Jesus says these words, I got food that y'all don't know nothing about. You know what they say? Because somebody had given him some food or something? Like, where'd he get the food from? We've been here in Samaria. It ain't got a whole lot of pit stops around here. Ain't no 7-Elevens out here. And then Jesus responds back. He says, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work. You know what he's saying? That the thing that sustains me is not the things of this world. It's the things of heaven. Which what I live for is not bread and fish. What I live for is obedience to the Father's will. That's what drives me. That's what consumes me. That's what nourishes me. And that's what satisfies me. I'm not satisfied with another paycheck. No, it's good, but that's not what fills me. I'm not satisfied with a new relationship. It's cool, but that's not what fills me. No, he said, I'm satisfied by doing the will of the Father who sent me. That's my food. That's my priority. That comes first more than anything else. And this is so important for us to understand because the alternative to anxiousness that the Lord gives us is for us to keep our attention on him. So here's what the Bible says in Colossians 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2 says this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Meaning this, that what consumes my attention and the direction of my life is not what I want, but what God wants. So I live life saying this, not my will, let yours be done. I live my life saying, God, it's not about me. It's about you. And Jesus says this, that when we seek the kingdom and his righteousness, here's the promise. I need you to see this, that he gives us. Everything else, all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? The things that he was talking about, they're worried about. Food, shelter, clothing. He says, all these things that you're worried about, if you will put me first, all that other stuff will come. But what's going to happen here? If you seek me first, I'll take care of that. So when I put God first, it means this, I trust him with the rest. When I put him first, it means that he gets direction in my life and he's the one who sustains my life. Here's what Psalm 34 verse 10 says, young lions lack food and go hungry. I need you to get this, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. So let me say it like this, instead of surrendering to anxiousness, we will surrender our anxiousness to God. Because when I surrender to God, he will make sure that I'm sustained. Can I encourage some of you in here today? You don't have to worry about how things will work out. I'm not saying that you're just lazy and that there's no effort on your part. No, God calls us all to do something. We walk by faith, yes, not by sight, but faith without works is dead. So God is advocating that we do something. But the core of our dependence is not on what we do. The core of our dependence is based upon who God is and what he is able to actually do in our life. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 7, cast your anxiety or your cares on him, because he cares for you. I want to close with this because back in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, that story that I told you about Mary and Martha, the Bible says that Martha was busy and distracted with many different things. And the Bible says that Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen it and it will not be taken away from her. What was he talking about? Mary is sitting in the presence of Jesus and she's prioritizing his presence over their problems. And can I let you know, the cheat code to experiencing the peace of God is when you prioritize his presence over your problems. If you want to experience his peace, begin to prioritize his presence. Jesus is in the room, and yet Martha is doing all these other things, distracted, anxious, upset. But can I let you know something? But if you would assume the posture of Mary and prioritize the presence of God, that's when you begin to experience the peace of God. Can I let you know that your job is not the outcome of a situation? Your job is obedience to God in the situation. Our job is obedience. God's job is outcome. So here's what I'm ultimately saying. You don't have to be anxious about anything because God got it. You don't got to be worried about anything because God got it. You don't got to be stressed about anything because God got it. Pastor, how can you say that so confidently? Because the Bible says it. And can I let you know that the greatest need that you and I had was not actually something earthly, it was something spiritual. Our greatest issue was not something earthly, it was spiritual. It was our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible also says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know one thing that we all know how to do very well? Sin. Did you ever take a sin 101 class? Sin 401. I took a chemistry class 3 times, but I didn't take a sin class. Just knew how to do it. Nobody had to teach you. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, which means this, that your sin, what you and I deserve and earn for that, is death, separation from God. So in other words, we had a spiritual debt that we could not pay on our own. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus to die for our sins in our place, so that we can now have life. So the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. The gift, I love this because it means it's something you could not earn or work for. It is something that God just generously offers to us, and the only thing that you gotta do is receive it by faith and say, I want this gift. So here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I love this. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare, watch this, his own son, but gave him up for us all. Watch this now. How will he not also with him grant us everything else? What is everything else? Everything else that you stand in need of. Here's what Paul is saying. If God was faithful to take care of your greatest need, which was spiritual through the blood and the body and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you not think that he won't take care of the everyday needs that you have in your life? Who am I talking to today that can testify to the fact that if God can take care of my spiritual need in Jesus, that means I can trust him in every other area of my life. If God can forgive me of my sin, then surely he can meet a financial need. If God can get Jesus up out of the grave, surely he can heal my body. Surely he can answer my prayer. And even if he doesn't answer my prayer the way that I want him to, he is still good. He is still faithful. He is still merciful. He is still awesome. He is still good. He is still loving. He is still generous. He is still just. God is faithful. He's good. So can I let us know this? So here's what Jesus is saying. God got it. God got it. I said this in the first service, I'm gonna say it again, that what many of us need to have is adopt this posture of Steph Curry when the game is over and he's hit a crazy three-pointer that has sealed the game. He does this. Night-night. It's over. We're not worried about it. We got the victory. Can I let you know this? This is the posture that Jesus wants you to be in. It was the posture that he was in at the bottom of the boat in the middle of a storm that was raging on the outside of him and the disciples. He was asleep like this at the bottom of the boat. Why? Because he knew he had it. Come on, can I let some of us know in here today that God wants you to be able to sleep in perfect peace when you say, God got it, I ain't worried about this. How can you go to sleep in the middle of it? God got it. How can you not be stressed about the job? God got it. How can you not be worried about what's gonna happen? God got it. You're not worried about your kids? God got them too. You're not worried about your car? God got it. You're not worried about what's gonna happen? God got it. Come on, is there anybody here today that can say, I'm not gonna worry about this no more? No, God got it. I'm not gonna stress about this no more? No, God got it. I'm not gonna fret about this anymore? God got it. Got it. God got it. He got it. Tell the person beside you, God got it. Put an S at it. God's got it. Or proper English, God has it. But if you like me, God got it, man. I ain't tripping about this no more. That's the Pastor Edwin translate. I ain't tripping about this no more. God got it, man. That's the place of freedom God wants you to live in. Doesn't mean that you don't have something you could be anxious about. it means that I'm not going to be anxious about it. There's plenty around us that we could be worried about. Sure. There's plenty around us we could be anxious about. Man, God got it though, man. That's the word for some of y'all today. It's been burning in me for a few weeks for some of y'all. God got it, man. If I could like just have a conversation with some of y'all one-on-one and hear all the stuff that you're dealing with, I would say, man, God got it, man. Don't worry about it. And I know how that would land on some of us. Pastor, does that mean I do nothing? No. It just means that you recognize that what God is going to do is much greater than anything you could do. God got it. Don't worry about it. God got it, man. And if some of us would get this in our heart, I promise you, you sleep better at night. Some of you didn't get no sleep at all last night because you've been thinking about something in your life. God's desire is that you have rest in him. The Bible says he gives sleep to those he loves. Meaning he wants you to rest in him. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. You go to sleep, let him work that. God got it, man. I got it. Some of y'all gonna do this at work this week and at school this week. When somebody comes your way and just stressed and panicking, and you're gonna do like this. Mm. They're gonna be offended by that. Did you hear what's about to happen? Mm. Yeah, that's crazy, man. Y'all tripping out here. I'm crazy enough to believe that God is who he says he is and that he's able to do what he said he can do. Got it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to invite us all to stand to our feet in this moment. He's got it. Can I also let you know this? Be prepared that when you walk in this type of peace, it will irritate people who don't have that. How do I know that? Because that's what happened with Mary and Martha. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. She had peace in God's presence. Martha was anxious, worried, and she says, don't you care, tell her to give me her. She was trying to pull. Anxiousness pulls on us. And this is why sometimes when you have this disposition, God got it, it disturbs people on the inside because it looks like you don't care. No, I do care, but the problem is I've casted my cares on him. I don't got to carry this myself. I got him. You stress because you ain't got him yet. Or you stress, you got him, you just ain't leaning on him. But today we say we're going to cast our cares. We're going to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else will be added. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here in this moment and you're in this place, you've been dealing with anxiousness. You've been worried. You've been up sick. Soul been upset. Worried about school. Worried about grades. Worried about finances. Worried. Worried about everything. Worried about health. I'm not saying these things aren't important. But you've been so worried about them. And it's killing you on the inside. It's adding so much pressure to your life. So much weight. It affects how you talk to people. So now you're short with people because you're stressed. You snap on people because you stress. You snap on your parents, you snap on your kids because you stressed. You make other people suffer for a weight that God wants you to give to him. He says, if you would just give this burden to me, it'll change everything in your life. So I'm talking to two people. Number one, for those of you who are here, number one, you don't know Jesus. You've been carrying weight on your own. You've been trying to provide for yourself in every area of your life on your own. You've recognized you can't do it on your own. You need somebody greater. That greater person is Jesus. He came so that way you could have life and have it more abundantly. If you're here under the sound of my voice, I don't care if you're a teenager in this place, a young person, single, married, retired, who you are, I'm here to let you know, Jesus came for you. He wants relationship with you. And if you don't have relationship with him, today is the day to come to him. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your shame. When you come to Jesus, he makes you new. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, when I want to give my life to Christ, I want to start over with Jesus. I want to trust in him. I want to be one with him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is the day of new beginnings. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three. Wherever you are, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, would you shoot up your hand? Wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Today is the day. Start over with Jesus. Come to him. Wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Come on, he's calling you. He wants relationship with you. He's not condemning you. He came to save you. For every hand lifted in this place and online, I want you to say these words after me. It is a prayer of faith. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that he rose back to life, we will be saved. So if you're here today and you want to say yes to Christ, would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me life. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate hands that went up today? Come on, I saw a few hands go up. Welcome to the family of God.